called Life with God or With in general. It's kind of a framework where we're encouraging people to read is a book called With by Sky Jathani that has some pretty good understanding and some good descriptions of how we can kind of miss the mark, how we can fall in the ruts of trying to make God happy or living under this huge authority or how to manipulate him or walking in fear or this idea that it's our job to just, you know, walk on glass on our hands and knees so that God will be happy. Just all the different ways we can kind of distort what God is hoping to accomplish by drawing us into relationship with himself. So we really want to walk through this a little bit of time. So the prepositions that frame the book, just for a quick review, being with, being in relationship with, being connected to God versus being under him, under authority, being over him, trying to manipulate him, trying to use him to get things, or that our life is just intended to be a sacrifice. And so today, what we want to look at is, I don't have a tagline, so we'll just use the question marks for right now. But the big idea here is so life with God, and we're kind of turning the corner a little bit and learning to live in another kingdom. Because living with God means we join him in this place called the kingdom of God. We step into something different. The phraseology that we've been using, or the kind of theme verse out of the message, does a really good job, because any one of those incorrect prepositions can be pretty tiring as we're trying to manipulate or control or, you know, struggle under, whereas where Jesus said that his burden was easy. This is the very common passage, that his burden is easy, his yoke is light, but it's from the message, so you may pick it up a little bit. A few different emphases. So, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion or religious service? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So the big idea here is not that we don't have a job to do, that God hasn't given us work or mission or ministry. It's just there's a way to do that is according to his plan, in relationship, that is appropriate for who we are, our gifting, our stamina. As we walk by faith, we can find this place. And so when you think of those incorrect prepositions, just remember, we are certain things. We are under God. He is our authority. So there is this, we have to understand, when does this go sideways? When does being under God become a burden or something inappropriate for God's plan versus recognizing the reality of, well, we're created. He's the creator. That's appropriate to think that way. That we receive from God, that we're looking for things from God. We need him to provide things. You need the things that God designed right now, or you'll be dead in 5 minutes. The life that flows from the system God created for oxygen, you need to receive from his creation, or you will die. So that's really true. But when does that go sideways? Living for God. Certainly, there's an element that our lives are to join him in mission and to participate in what he's doing. And we're never over God in the sense of to be manipulating. So that one's pretty clearly there. I can't imagine how we could ever have an attitude of being over God and be not in sin. However, he has established systems that would be considered relatively, you know, just systems of wisdom that rule the earth. And in that sense, that's kind of what the over God person is appealing to, is if I know those systems, then I can rule over God's creation or his principles. Does that make sense? So in one sense, it's never appropriate, and yet he's given us these systems so that we can walk generally in wisdom that are important. All right. So working on it. So when we think about the kingdom, when we think about being with Jesus and stepping into the kingdom, becoming citizens of this new kingdom, what the Bible would call that is becoming a disciple. The way we tend to break that down is you become a legal citizen of that kingdom when you believe in Jesus. You have the right to enter that kingdom. You have a passport. You don't need a visa. You are born again into this new kingdom identity. That's what you can do. To actually live it is a choice. You have to leave or disassociate with your country and attitude of origin and lead and step into following Jesus to put his mission, his ministry, his identity, his kingdom above. And there's that step. We all take it at some point. If you're here, there's a good chance you, at some point you've said, I really want to follow Jesus. And that's, it doesn't always feel different, but it is. There's this orientation of we are born again by believing. We follow by a choice. Does that make sense? And a continual choice, a continual investment. Okay? So the definition of disciple, and it's long, but it kind of covers it all. Just so you know, and it's, what is a disciple is really important. I want to be a disciple. We're commanded to make disciples. So having a pretty clear definition kind of becomes central to what it means to obey Jesus. We're supposed to be one and make them. That's our job. So this is the big idea biblically. Because in light of or in view of God's mercy and in reconciling us back to God, we've believed. This is the choice between believing where we have a passport and stepping into cooperation with the kingdom. That's where we are in this definition. In light or view of God's mercy and reconciling us back to himself and establishing our identity, our fundamental identity now as sharing in King Jesus' very identity and standing. So when God looks at us with that passport, we have the same standing in the kingdom of God as Jesus does in terms of our right to be there. Does that make sense? We share his righteousness. That's what God looks at, not what you've done since then or how you did this week, but it is the propitiation, so the atonement. Rob was talking about the atonement, the covering. Well, now what's happened is God, Jesus has exchanged his life for yours, purchased you that you now have the same standing in the kingdom of God as him, the same rights, not the same reward, not the same, you know, there's other things that are conditional, but that is not. Once you believe, that passport says, I am in good standing, and you got a problem with me? Look at Jesus, because that's where I get my right to be here from, is from him. We continue all for all of our lives to the rule and reign of King Jesus. So that's what a disciple does. And it's a vector. It's not a one-time decision. So if you wanted to boil it down even closer, being a disciple is submitting, is continuing to offer all of your lives to the rule and reign of Jesus. So the condition of that is the preamble of that. But if you want to say, so today, you make a choice to be a disciple. Are there things that God is trying to say, let's talk about this. This is robbing you of joy. This is robbing you of power. This is going to isolate you from me. This is going to lead to you harming yourself or others. Can we talk about this? Oh, I hadn't thought about my parenting or my relationships or my spiritual disciplines as being something that needs to be submitted. And today we're kind of switching to stewardship. Stewardship of all things that God has given us to manage in light of being with him, being members of this kingdom. So hang on to that. Submitting, continually offering or submitting all of life, every area of your life to the rule and reign of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. Recognizes his authority. It recognizes the process that you're not done. You're not complete. That part of you is not complete. You are fully a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You are not fully formed disciple. That is a vector. That's something we're in that we need to pay attention. So the pursuits of a disciple, this is how we boil it down locally. Some of you are familiar with this, some of you aren't. We've had the idea of being with Jesus as our identity for 10 years or so. So the book was kind of fun to reinforce something, an idea that we've been using for a long time. But this is how we pursue it. These are the fundamental things we covenant to. If I want to be a disciple, I have to kind of commit to this. I have to be with Jesus. I have to be with Jesus. I have to spend time. That's what it means. I have to follow him. I have to consider him. I have to be in his presence. I have to let him teach me, instruct me, lead me, love on me, remind me. I appreciate the song that, you know, that Jesus is singing to us, telling us, I know you. I love you. I care about you. I like being with you. Do you think those thoughts about Jesus? That's what happens when we're with him and we let him minister his love and care for us. So we want to be with Jesus. We want to be in that process of being transformed to be like Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing as a disciple is allowing his word to have its way, his headship, his leadership, to shape the way we think, to shape our values. That's becoming like Jesus. This isn't us cleaning ourselves up. It is being with him, walking with him, and letting him, submitting all of life to his rule and reign. And then to live in cooperation with his kingdom advance, to care that others would come in, because that's his goal. He loves us, but he wants to finish the job. He wants people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so we live for his glory, not to please him, but because we're with him and we're seeing things the way he sees them. Not as a penance, not as a way to earn his favor, but as a right and honorable response, a joyful. You know, when you first start, for those of you who are in or have been in a romantic relationship at some point, it is no trouble at all to do kind, nice things to someone you're falling in love with. You wake up thinking, I should call him. I haven't heard from him yet. What's going on? So the more we're with Jesus, we understand his character, and we fall in love with him, then living for him, doing those things is pretty significant. So being with God is this idea, and what does it have an impact on? This is what we've looked at. Quick review. Looked at relationships. How does that change the way we see people when we see our relationship with God as something rather than seeing our relationships as a way to get something? Looking at the spiritual disciplines. How does that shape our call to set aside time to go spend time with our Savior, with the Father? How we parent. Looked a couple weeks at that. How do we, it's a subset of relationships, obviously. If we're not trying to manipulate our kids or make them feel, you know, let them be God and us just serve them. If we want to be good parents under God, how do we do that? With him kind of showing us how to walk people through that. Then last week we looked at embracing our God-designed roles. That if we're going to be with God, we have to be people who are willing to say, you made me. You made me male. You made me Caucasian. You made me poor. You made me an American citizen at this time. You made me all these things, some of which I can change, some of which I can't and shouldn't. How do I honor him? By walking that out and not buy into what the world is saying. All right? So being with God and the impact on, this is where we're going next, stewardship. And in these areas over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of these things versus the way we might do it in broken ways. Stewardship is the big idea. God has given us things to be responsible for, choices to make, life choices, things to invest. He's given us, if you're familiar with the book Oikonomics, which we consider it a kind of a core way of thinking about your life and helping people lead themselves, we have certain capitals. We have certain things that God gives us to invest. One of those is time. Can we manage that? And can we find a balance of godly rhythms? There's so many people say, well, you know, your first priority is God, then it's your family, then it's church, then it's whatever. That's not true. We're responsible for all those things. We got to find a balance. You don't just go, well, I took care of God, so, you know, the heck with my family. No. You have to find a rhythm that makes sense of all of those things. Now, do you want to put certain things in first? Sure. But that's not the first most important thing. It is the highest priority to make sure is in place as you continue to walk out all of your responsibilities. So what do we do with our time? Do you feel overburdened? Do you feel like you don't have enough? Well, you're probably not walking in an unforced rhythm of grace with Jesus, because you have exactly the right amount of time to do his will. Exactly the right amount. And if there's something present in you that's creating stress, it may not be his will. Now, you may have circumstances that create stress. Hard physical challenges or financial challenges or, you know, health challenges. For sure, that can be true. But in terms of not having enough time, that's something to evaluate. How are we stewarding that? And then your talents. Who's God made you to be? What has he made you? Your vocation, your mission, your gifts. How has he made you to fit into his grand plan for the reconciliation of all things back to himself? That's a significant question. And for your life to be balanced, to steward that well, how do you do that in light of being with Jesus, walking with him, figuring out what is your burden, what is your yoke to carry, and what isn't? So you can freely say no, not because you're being lazy or resistant or you don't want to be bothered, but because you're walking by faith. You have to understand, You say no to millions of things every day. Are they the right things to say no to? Are you say yes to a bunch of things. Are you saying yes to the right things? Well, there's a stewardship of who God made you to be in your talents. And then your money, your financial stuff. So when we think about, these are the things that God has given us, and maybe the most tangible, and I believe if I was to think through the scripture of any of these stewardships, I would say the Bible speaks more about this comparison of pursuing not just money but riches, what riches bring, or desiring something that protects yourself. There's a lot in the scriptures about what it means to pursue money and how that leads to your downfall and why that's inappropriate. So for all of those, we'll get a little bit into money at the end of today. I don't know what order we're going to take these in. I'm going to work on the money issue for a little bit, but I want to just step back from that just a little bit, and say, look, we have got to understand that if we're going to make this, I've got my passport, and now I'm going to step into kingdom living with Jesus. I'm going to walk with Jesus in all of these areas of life that He wants to help me with. We're getting ready to go to Spain in a couple weeks. Anybody travel internationally? Hands up high. To a country that is really, really different and not very organized, like Nepal, where you step in and you have no idea what you're supposed to do. And there's certain places that there's lots of co-English signs, and there's some places you just go like, okay, I'm looking for an English word, any English word, something to help me here. And there's just places that are more or less difficult. We landed in Wuhan, China. I've never been anywhere in China where I've found less English speakers in an airport than in Wuhan, China. And we ended up thinking, well, we can just jump in a cab. And there's all kinds of ways to get around not being a native speaker. Not there. I mean, Rob and I were trying to go out and have some authentic Chinese food. And Andrew's getting ready to move there. We thought it would be fun to go to the city that he was going to. And I mean, it was a crazy 24-hour adventure sleeping on the airport floor. And it was just nuts. Nobody spoke English. I've never been in China. Usually you go to a big crowd, like a bus station or an airport in China. You go, English, 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 some. Usually a young Chinese girl will come up, well, I want to be helpful, and they come up, and they're not great in English, but they can get you, they can keep you from dying. You know, there's a help there, but not there. Only place with less English than that was I was in Taichung, Taiwan one time, and nothing anywhere was in English. But you step into customs, and what your expectation, I'm going to step in here, I've got my passport, or my right to be there, my visa. That's what you do when you step in there, and now I have a right to be there. And you step in, and you have fully expected it's going to be very different than where you just came from. Or you should. I think that's why Americans get a bad reputation in Europe, because they don't stop and think, I'm not in Kansas. I need to think and understand that these people have their own stuff going on. So all these things are different. The culture is going to be different. The values are going to be different. The laws are going to be different. The norms, how do you act, is going to be different. Language, most often, is very different. Authority. I can't remember who was telling the story about Scottish accent. We were on a train. We went to Amsterdam. I was on a train. And these guys came up and started talking to me really quick. And I'm going like, I'm sorry, I only speak English. And I go, where are you from? And he goes, Scotland. But his accent was so thick, I thought he was speaking another language. I had no idea he was speaking English. But the language can be very different. The authority structures can be very, very different. The definition of success, how do you achieve success? We've looked at shame, honor, truth, power, kind of cultures, and how you decide what's successful. Is it tied to your family? Lots of different definitions of success. And the currency is different. Have you ever gotten trapped when you can't buy something in another country? It's awful. I get a little paranoid. I go get my currency ahead of time. If I don't have somebody there landing, says you are responsible for me the whole time, then I don't worry about currency. But if I have to move at all on my own, I have a pocket full of dollars. I have a pocket full of whatever currency is there, and two or three credit cards that have no foreign transaction fee, because you can't solve problems without money. And if they don't take your money, we almost got trapped in London one time ago. Like, here's my credit card. And well, no, I don't take that. Well, yes, your website said you do. You are going to take this credit card and get me where I need to go. And he finally took it. But they don't have to take your money. I don't need you. It's scary. So knowing the currency is really, really important, and to walk that out. So all of those things are true when we step into the kingdom, when we say, I am going to be a disciple of Jesus and step into the kingdom. All of these things are going to change. And there is great confusion in our mind when we don't recognize it. Now, what's true in this is you think it's like going to France. And I'm telling you, it's like going to a different dimension. Everything is upside down and backwards. And you step into the kingdom, and different things are true. Different things are true. And you go like, I do not recognize this. And that should be true. So the pursuit of a disciple, be with, transform, be we like, and live for his glory. All right. I'm going to read this section of a book by Tozer, because I think it helps define. You can find this online if you search for it. It's just called That Incredible Christian. If it resonates with you, or you'd like to have it as a resource for your family or wherever you store your digital stuff. But there's this understanding about what it means to be a Christian. When we get it, we stop having the expectation that, what, my dollars are no good here? What? I'm you know, why are you acting so different? Because we're in a different place. We have different values. We have different things we're going after. So this is the great challenge, I think, that is current today. And right now, by the way, even the Roe v. Wade, I hope you're rejoicing. I hope, in spite of all the turmoil that's going on and all the people, some of which I would swear are possessed by the reaction, some are just troubled. But, I mean, I've seen some videos. I'm going like, that is not normal. I mean, it's like cutting them, I mean, just like crazy worship, Baal worship things that are going on as people going on. And some are just really troubled by it. You know what I bet happened? When they shut down, when they stopped feeding people to the lions, I'll bet there were people making money off that said, what? We want to keep killing people. This is outrageous. That's what happens when we move towards righteousness. Lots of people complained about the stop of slavery in our country and in Europe. There was people really dependent on those economics of that. So there's going to be that turmoil. Will you stand, or do you start feeling a little nervous? Can we somehow find peace? No, you cannot. There is no fellowship between dark and light. You can understand, you can care, you can be kind. But there is no middle ground between taking innocent life and protecting it. And so we have to understand in many ways, the way we see all of these areas of our lives, all of these things, there is going to often be no middle ground. And that doesn't mean you can't be understanding and careful and kind and gentle with those who have a different view, but how you live, you draw a clear circle and say, this is who I am. This is what I am as a follower of Jesus. Let's read through this quickly. I'll try not to read too fast. So he's speaking into this effort somehow to reconcile being a Christian with being a good citizen or being, you know, a valued human. And he speaks these words. The current effort of so many religious leaders to harmonize Christianity with science, philosophy, and every natural and reasonable thing is, I believe, the result of failure to understand Christianity. And judging from what I have heard and read, failure to understand science and philosophy as well. You have to understand this. At the heart of the Christian system lies the cross of Christ with its divine paradox. The power of Christianity appears in its antipathy toward, never in its agreement with, the ways of fallen men. The truth of the cross is revealed in its contradictions. The witness of the church is most effective when she declares rather than explains. For the gospel is addressed not to reason, but to faith. The cross stands in bold opposition to the natural man. Its philosophy runs contrary to the processes of the unregenerate mind. So that Paul could say bluntly that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To try to find a common ground between the message of the cross and man's fallen reason is to try the impossible. And if persisted, it must result in an impaired reason, a meaningless cross, and a powerless Christianity. But let us bring the whole matter down from the uplands of theory and simply observe the true Christian as he puts into practice the teachings of Jesus Christ and his apostle, and note the contradictions. The Christian believes that in Christ he has died, yet he is more alive than before and fully expects to live forever. He walks on earth while seated in heaven, and though born on earth, he finds that after his conversion, he is not at home here. Like the night hawk, which in the air is the essence of grace and beauty, but on the ground is awkward and ugly, so the Christian appears at his best in the heavenly places, but does not fit well into the ways of the very society in which he was born. That he may be safe, he puts himself in jeopardy. He loses his life to save it and is in danger of losing it if he attempts to preserve it. He goes down to get up. If he refuses to go down, he's already down. But when he starts down, he has begun on his way up. He's strongest when he's weakest, and weakest when he is strong. Though poor, he has the power to make others rich. But when he becomes rich, his ability to enrich others vanishes. He is most after he has given. He has most after he has given most away, and has least when he possesses most. He may be and often is highest when he feels lowest, and most sinless when he is most conscious of sin. He is wisest when he knows that he knows not, and knows least when he has acquired the greatest amount of knowledge. He sometimes does most by doing nothing and goes furthest when standing still in heaviness. He manages to rejoice and keep his heart glad even in sorrow. He believes that he's saved now. Nevertheless, he expects to be saved later and looks forward joyfully to future salvation. He fears God, but is not afraid of him. In God's presence, he feels overwhelmed and undone, yet there's nowhere he would rather be than in that presence. He knows that he has been cleansed from his sin, yet he's painfully conscious that in his flesh dwells no good thing. He loves supremely one he has never seen. And though himself poor and lowly, he talks familiarly with the one who is King of all kings and Lord of all lords, and is aware of no incongruity in doing so. He feels that he is in his own right altogether less than nothing, yet he believes without question that he's the apple of God's eye. And for him, the eternal Son became flesh and died on the cross of shame. The Christian is a citizen of heaven, and to that sacred citizenship he acknowledges first allegiance. Yet he may love his earthly country with that intensity of devotion that caused John Knox to pray, "Oh God, give me Scotland or I die." He cheerfully expects before long to enter that bright world above, but he's in no hurry to leave this world and is quite willing to await the summons of his heavenly Father. The cross-carrying Christian, furthermore, is both a confirmed pessimist and an optimist. When he looks at the cross, he is a pessimist, for he knows that the same judgment that fell on the Lord of glory condemns in one act all the world of men. He rejects every human hope out of Christ because he knows that man's noblest effort is only dust building on dust. Yet he is calmly, restfully optimistic. If the cross condemns, the world, the resurrection of Christ guarantees the ultimate triumph of good throughout the universe. Through Christ, all will be well at last, and the Christian waits the consummation. An incredible Christian. Now, if that resonates with you, yeah, this is weird. This is hard to be me. This is hard to be a person in the kingdom. Then you probably have a pretty good understanding. If that all of a sudden, no, that's not right. Then maybe you haven't fully embraced that you have passed through a time-space continuum that everything is different. The person you love and serve, I don't know what this actually is. Anybody recognize that? I'm sure it's from a movie. What is it? Stargate? Great. Okay. Science fiction is not my favorite genre. Okay. I just thought it looked cool and mysterious. So are we willing to think about our time, our talent, our money, our treasure in a way that says, I want to live according to the kingdom? So there's these broken patterns that come out when we think about our stewardship. Under God, we take our time, talent, treasure, and we offer sacrifices so that things don't go bad, right? I mean, that's the way you undergird. Ooh, I gotta do all the right stuff. I gotta make sure that I don't do something wrong so God doesn't crush me. And there's certainly no joy in however you would manage that. When we live for God, it means that maturity means this asceticism, which is here's the definition: severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. I don't know why that word means that. It doesn't seem like it should, but it does. And so there's this idea that I have to live a certain way if I'm really living for God. And if I enjoy anything, it's kind of that. I don't think Puritans were this way. I think Puritans got a bad rap. You can read some of their love letters, and you're going like, whew, this is a little steamy. They had a great passion for what they should have had passion for, their mates. They were not stodgy, but they have that reputation of, you know, the goal of a Puritan is to be miserable because somewhere someone might be having fun, right? I mean, or enjoying themselves. But that we can have that way. Oh, I shouldn't enjoy that. Oh, I shouldn't do that. God is not cheap. From God, how do we do it? I make decisions based on what I can get. I live like, what do I need to do to get what I want to get? I need more faith. I want the good stuff. This is kind of the essence of prosperity gospel thinking, whether it's full blown or not. It's that idea. I want to manage things so that I get what I really want. I don't want God. I want to manage him so that I can get what I really want, money or whatever, fame, over God. And it's my job to figure out the system, budget, investing, wisdom. And a lot of us can be either for God or over God, I think, in our circle of relationships typically. There's not that many that I would have an active prosperity gospel thinking, though I think it impacts all of us because with the culture we live in. But our job is to do it right so the system works. These are the inputs. Have the budget, tithe, do whatever, have godly wisdom, you know, make sure you follow all the financial rules, dollar cost averaging, investing, all that stuff, and then we will steward well. All right, here's the confusion. First of all, we don't get to go to a place where all the people look like that Star Wars bar scene. But by the way, that was revolutionary filmmaking in 1976. I'm telling you, that was or 77, I think, when it came out. We don't get that obvious that, oh, when we step in here, oh, I'm among people who have a different paradigm. When we step out into the culture that's being ruled by the flesh and just their own best efforts, there is no visual reminder of that often. We look a lot like the culture we live in. And so we can lose track. Oh, you're just like me. No, you're actually not. You're not like me. You don't have the same values as me. You don't have the same language as me. You think differently. At my dad's funeral, a guy came up. My dad was a pretty generous guy. He gave a lot of stuff away. He was very, very, very quick to help people. He was not. He wasn't like a big philanthropist, but he had enough resources that he could be generous. And his stockbroker came up to me at my dad's funeral, and said, "You know what? Yeah, it's." He probably made some bad decisions, and he could have had a lot more return on his investment if he hadn't been so generous. And I go, that depends on what economy you're in. I'm not sure what you offer for a return, but I know what God offers for a return when we're generous, and I'm pretty sure he made a really good choice on how he chose to invest his resources. But there's just this clear distinction. This guy's always disappointed. I go, I'm not. I want the best return for my dad. And it was very different. So here's where the confusion comes in. In the kingdom of the world, your money, your talent, your time is your treasure. It is what you get. You trade your time and your talent for more treasure. And hopefully, if you're smart, at the end of your life, you can trade all of that treasure back for a little more time in an RV. Or something. I don't know exactly what. But that's the game, right? That's what you're pursuing. I'm going to guard my time because it's my treasure. I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to invest it in putting down weed fabric because I'd rather watch Stargate, was it? I have other things to do that are my treasure. Not in the kingdom, all of those things become tools. They become things that we invest for our own benefit, for our own reward, for the expansion of the kingdom, for God's glory, for your well-being. They switch from possessions for me to resources, tools, what's the economics? Capitals that I can invest into something. So there's a confusion. Why is that confusing? Because it's the same thing. I still have money. You guys have heard the story of the guy showing up, his pockets filled with gold, that he somehow got past St. Peter and stepped into the kingdom, and St. Peter goes, why'd you bring the asphalt? Why are you carrying that around? Look around you. That's what the streets are made of here. Stop it. That's why it's confusing. Have you made that clear in your mind? If you're going to walk in the kingdom, this is a dividing line you have to step into. It said, if you try to hold on to those things, you will lose them all. That doesn't mean you can't use them for your good and blessing and to support yourself. But if that's your treasure, holding on to your experiences, your money, making sure nobody takes advantage of your talents, you don't get kingdom living. There's the flesh versus the spirit. This is confusing. Guess what? In the kingdom, food still tastes good. There's still things that bring us pleasure and make us smile that are of this world. But the distortion is, what do we live for? I'm living that in flesh, or I'm living it by faith. Recreation, going on vacation, going whale watching. Well, in the flesh, that's all you got. In the spirit, well, this is the way that God, I worship. When I recreate with friends and I'm present and care for them. But it's the same thing, and so it becomes confusing. Where am I? What am I doing? And we have to stay in step with, and this is why being with Jesus changes everything. Versus I'm under him, or I'm for him, I'm trying. It's, well, no, you lead me. Wednesday of Holy Week, he was probably, I mean, I'm sure he was distressed, but he was resting with friends. Most important week in the history of the world, my opinion. Maybe after the creation week. And he was resting with friends. And then we have this idea of, I have to make something. I'm responsible for something. Versus, I'm responsible to stay connected. I'm responsible to Jesus, to let him lead me and guide me and to manage these resources. And so when we step through that into customs, it's like, Jesus, all right, give me all your money. Give me all your time. Give me all your treasure. And let's go walking. And I'm gonna give you good things to do. And I'm going to help you manage all this stuff so you get an amazing reward. And I'm responsible for all of it. I am responsible for all of it. Step in. I take responsibility. Versus living in the flesh is, I'm going to maintain my own responsibility. I'm going to try to manage it. I'm going to try to control my outcomes. And we never actually step in. And so we live it. Can you imagine stepping through, if you're exchange currency, where you go and it's got to be a usury. I mean, they charge this enormous amount of money to change it from yuan or francs or whatever, Deutschmarks, into dollars and back and forth in this incredible exchange rate. But you give them all this money and you get this other stuff back. You don't get to keep both. You either buy into the idea that you're now living in a country that takes rubles, or you don't. But walking around saying, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, look at all my dollars. They go, yeah, we don't really care about those here. Now, we live in a country where everybody cares about dollars. I understand that. But if you go to if you're carrying around pesos, you're from Mexico, you bring them into Walmart, they go, no thank you. Your money's no good here. That's why it can be confusing. And this is where many of us stay. We got all our stuff in our bucket. We got our time, our talent, our treasure, and go, do I want to stay here or do I want to stay there? And we're confused and we're frustrated because we never actually jump into the boat or jump out of the boat. I don't care which way you go. Either way, you got to make a decision and fully immerse in, this is how things work here. They either belong to you on the boat or they belong to you on the dock. They do not, this is no good for anyone. Okay? So somehow this idea of being with Jesus and letting it impact. Because if you try to control it, this is what your life is going to look like. If you think you can be both, this is how you're, this is your emotional state. This is the value you're going to get from your time, talent, and treasure. It's going to amount to almost nothing. And the scriptures warns us, if you don't let him have control of what he's asked for with him, not as a sacrifice, not as a penance, but because that's how he can actually lead you into bearing good fruit and cooperating with him and experiencing his provision and his care. That's the goal of this. Oh, give me your money. No. If you don't let me have access to that, you don't get what it means to be in my kingdom. The first part of kingdom is king. I'm in charge. Not as an authority to beat up, but as a godly leader to shepherd us into things. So here's a few things to think about. We'll probably revisit some of these, but when we embrace this life with God, that I exchange my pesos for, by the way, what is the currency of the kingdom? Faith, right? So I can trade my dollars for faith? Yes, I can. Can I trade my time for faith? Can I build a big account with my talents of faith in the kingdom of God? Yes. Can my dollars do any of that? Not if it's not by faith. Not if it's not by obedience. I can't buy it. But I can invest it into the things of God. So when we have this idea, things get clear. Things get clear about time, talent, treasure. Life with God clarifies who is responsible. Do you want God to be responsible or do you want to be responsible? I know the right answer, but really, who do you want to be responsible? I'm just going to tell you, it would terrify me to be responsible for anything that is spiritual. Leading my family, managing the resources God given me, helping to lead and shepherd this church, that would terrify me if I was ultimately responsible. For making sure the books balance in this thing. You can ask Nathan, all right, we're a little short this month. Well, then we need to give something away. Because I want God to know he's responsible. I do not want to be responsible for balancing everything. Let's give it to him, and he's responsible. What does it say? Don't be anxious. What are we going to eat? Oh, what are we going to drink? What should we wear? It seems like such a, you read this passage, and you're like, oh, those guys are lame. No, this is how we think. Now, you may not read it in those exact words, but like, phone bill, price of gas, what are we going to do? Oh, well, I don't know, but I'll bet God has an answer. I'll bet King Jesus can shepherd us through this. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly fathers know that you need them all. That's the beauty of him being in charge. That's the idea of a little boy or a little girl walking with the father saying, okay, he's fed me up till this point. Occasionally, it's amazing when you take teenagers, you find out who's fearful and who's kind of just chill. They jump in the van, where are we stopping for dinner? What are we going to have? Have you ever missed a meal in your life? What are you worrying about? I know you need to eat. Relax. Okay, what time would that be? I don't know. We can do that to God. He knows. Does that make sense? Oh, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I don't know. But he does. Are you willing to just quiet yourself in his understanding of what you need and his care for you and his desire that you would be healthy and cared for? But seek first his kingdom. Put his kingdom agenda, put righteousness first, and trust the rest of those things to him. Okay, so when we walk life with God, there's a couple of these. It changes what we love and value. But godliness with contentment is great gain. What's that saying? Well, it's this argument about wealth and money. That's the section here in 1 Timothy 6. But he's declaring a higher value. This is kingdom higher value, godliness. What is that worth to you? Paul is saying it's of great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, and with these we'll be content. Is that okay as an American? Is that an okay agenda? Or is that going to, no, that's not good enough? Well, you might have problems in the kingdom. Because God didn't promise to give you health, wealth, and prosperity, and nice cars and beautiful things. He didn't. Now, most of us have them. Most of us live incredibly wealthy lives by any standard of history or world poverty. But none of those things are promised. Will you let the king decide how you live? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Why? Because it's their treasure. It's what they value, not a tool to participate in what the king says is valuable. Life with God changes what we love and value. In Proverbs 22, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Is that true for you? I know lots of Christians that cheat on their taxes and go, "Ah, the government doesn't need it." Where's their value? What are they saying is most important? Now, there's lots of legal ways to take tax deductions. I'm not saying we should just throw our money at the government. But does it, the fact that the heavenlies see what you do matter to you? Does that matter? Because this is what life with Jesus says. No, his reputation is way more important than my level of comfort. His reputation is way more important. That's what life with Jesus produces. What we love and value. Do not love the world or things in the world. It's just this general blanket idea that this is not your home. There's wonderful, amazing things we can enjoy. What's our first affection? Life with God changes what we pursue. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Remember, you follow a king who laid down everything in heaven, standing, took on the indignity of a human body for 30 plus years because he valued you more. That's the economy of the kingdom. You know, please don't hear asceticism here. What is your highest value? Life with God changes what we pursue. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Where's your treasure? That's the idea. See, your stuff here is tools to build treasure that will never perish. It's actually a very sound economic plan, just so you know. It stands the scrutiny of sound investing. Trade everything you have here that you cannot keep for things there that you cannot lose. And the return is amazing. Very sound. Life with God changes what we trust. No servant can trust two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You got to pick. What is it going to be? And life with God changes what we trust. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall is his imagination. This is such an important thing to remember. Whatever security you think you have by your system where you're trying to be over God is an illusion. It is an illusion. Talk to the people of Ukraine about whatever they had set up to be secure. Venezuela. So many places. Maybe your stock portfolio. Whatever was you were really, really proud of 2 months ago, probably not so much anymore. It's an illusion to think that we're going to protect ourselves from harm. And then there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Being with Jesus says, okay, I don't know if I trust the system. I don't know if I trust the church. I don't know. But I do trust them when I sit with, and I know when I'm with Jesus. So an old proverb says this: don't put your two legs on two different boats because it never takes you to your destination. And if we're going to walk with Jesus in this kingdom work, we got to... which boat are we going to get in? And there's a tremendous freedom and lack of frustration when we get clear about that. And so we'll continue looking at that over the next few weeks. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful that you redeemed us, grateful that you've welcomed us in. Thank you that we have our passport. It's stamped. We belong. We are citizens of heaven. We belong to you. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to live so that others may be able to enter into that, and that our arrival there would be a blessing to you and a celebration of how we walked with you in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. See,